And as they go out, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word this morning to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 4. Hebrews and chapter 4. Last week, we were exhorted to find rest in Jesus Christ, to strive to enter God's rest through Jesus. And maybe you were tempted to think that while others might be able to rest in Jesus, resting in him is not an option for you because of the devastating suffering that you've been through. You might be tempted to say, if you only knew what it's like in my life to have suffered the things that I've suffered, you'd know that there's no possibility of rest for me. You wouldn't exhort me to hold fast to Jesus and find my rest in him if you really knew what it's like, what I'm experiencing, what I've suffered. And like I said at the beginning of this sermon series through the book of Hebrews, this may very well have been what was going on with these Hebrew believers, because we know that these believers at one time had gone through great suffering, great persecution. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and their property had been taken from them. And so one of the reasons they may have been tempted to go back to Judaism was that at this time in the Roman Empire, Judaism was a recognized and protected religion. But if you were a Christian, you were not protected. You were vulnerable to all kinds of persecution because of your faith. And so the author of Hebrews, he doesn't speak to their situation by saying to them, brothers, I know exactly what you're going through. Instead, he holds up for them one who does. He holds up for them and for you, Jesus Christ, your great high priest, one who knows of your suffering. And so he wants you to consider Jesus. Consider what he has suffered. Consider what he's done. Consider how he can relate to you. And so consider how he can become your rest, even during times of suffering and temptation. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know that some of you are in a time of need. Right now, you're going through situations where that weight of the suffering or the struggle or the weakness you feel, it's almost crushing and overwhelming. In fact, you might be sitting where you are right now, looking around the room, thinking, I don't know that anyone here quite knows what it's like going through what I'm going through. And our passage says to you, look to one who does. Consider Jesus, our great high priest. And the exhortation to you from this passage is hold fast to Jesus because of who he is. And this isn't a new exhortation. You do see it right here in verse 14, the last half of verse 14. Let us hold fast our confession. That's an exhortation which has basically been the exhortation of chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verse 6, he's already mentioned this. He says, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Chapter 3, verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ, If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So if he's already said to you, hold fast your confession, persevere in your faith, why is he bringing it up again? It's because what he's doing in this passage isn't simply giving you that exhortation again, but reminding you of why you can be strengthened, why you can find rest, why you can indeed hold fast to Jesus. And it's because of who Jesus is, what he has done, and how he can relate to you. So point number one of our sermon, who Jesus is. Jesus is your representative before the throne of God. He's your representative before the throne of God. This is where our passage begins. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, the reason that verse 14 begins with that word since is because he's already covered this ground of Jesus being your high priest. It's all the way back, for example, in chapter 2, verse 17, where the author of Hebrews wrote, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And next week, in the very first verse of chapter 5, he's going to remind you of what a high priest is. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. In other words, God the Son became a human being, became the God-man, so that he might be your representative before God, because only a human being could represent human beings before God. This is why chapter 2 says he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. He became everything that it means to be truly human, so that as a high priest, he might be your representative. This is why his sinless life and his penalty-bearing death and his justifying resurrection are so significant, because as your representative, what he does counts for you. His sinless life is credited to those who have faith in him. His penalty-bearing death pays what God's justice demands of sinners who have faith in him. His justifying resurrection means that those who have faith in him are declared righteous and will be raised with him, who right now, before the throne of God, is your representative, the one who represents you, your great high priest, who has passed through the heavens and right now intercedes on your behalf. He is your representative. He's your high priest. So, in light of that truth of who Jesus Christ is, the author of Hebrews gives you two exhortations, and each exhortation is followed by a reason to obey the exhortation. Point two, then, is exhortation and reason number one. You should hold fast to your confession. That's the exhortation. Here's the reason. Because Jesus is able to sympathize with your weaknesses. You should hold fast to your confession because Jesus is able to sympathize with your weaknesses. One of the lies that the devil can hurl at you during times of struggle and during your times of weakness is that no one else knows what you're going through. And what that can do is it can marginalize you and alienate you and isolate you so that you feel disconnected and all alone. And ironically, sometimes when you feel alone or you feel like no one else necessarily understands what you're going through, the temptation you feel isn't to run toward others, but to isolate yourself even more from other believers. This is the design of the enemy. Now, if he can, he'll take that lie a step further, and he'll say something like this. Not only are you all alone in your suffering, and that nobody else understands exactly what you're going through, but you are all alone because not even God understands what you're going through. And so there's the temptation to not even run to God, but isolate yourself from God too, because he is so much unlike you, and he sits in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. And while you are walking in this sin-cursed world with suffering and agony and devastating things going on in your life, and the enemy wants to convince you that although God is up there in the heavens, although he's sovereignly ruling, although he's loving, although all the things you want to believe about him are true, he can't really relate to you, to what you're going through, so that you begin to draw back from the Lord. But the scripture's answer to that lie of the devil is to consider Jesus. Jesus Christ is not only truly God, God the Son, but he's also truly man. He's the God-man, God the Son incarnate. And as chapter 2 makes clear, he became everything that it means to be human. He is truly a human being in every way. Therefore, when verse 14 of our passage gives us this exhortation, it reminds us that Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be one of us. He can relate to you. The end of verse 14 into verse 15. Let us hold fast our confession, because we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, there is one who knows what you're going through, and he is God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. For God has become man and walked where you walk. Jesus walked in this sin-cursed world with suffering and agony and devastating things going on in his life too. He says it negatively at the beginning of verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. But to say it positively, you can say it this way. Your high priest is able to sympathize with your weaknesses. So the very second the enemy says to you, you're all alone. No one knows exactly what you're going through, especially not God. Hebrews 4 says, look to Jesus. But if you say, surely Jesus can't really relate to me, I mean, I have been betrayed by someone I loved. Jesus Christ called 12 men to be his closest companions. One of them betrayed him to death. The others, when he was arrested, fled and abandoned him. His closest one, when he was on trial, denies even knowing him to a terrifying little girl. Brothers and sisters, he knows what it's like to be betrayed by those he loves. You say, yes, but he can't sympathize with me. My loved one, a member of my own family, is an unbeliever. Jesus Christ had immediate family members who called him crazy, who didn't trust in him. He knows exactly what that's like. He can sympathize with you. He knows the family tension, the grief, the sorrow of having loved ones who reject Jesus. He knows and understands what it's like more than anyone to have unbelieving family members. He sympathizes. You say, yes, but my sorrow is so deep. Sometimes the experience of my sorrow is so deep, I don't even think I can move on. It's paralyzing. Jesus Christ said in the garden, I am sorrowful to the point of death. In other words, my sorrow is so deep that I feel as though it's going to kill me. Jesus grieved. Jesus wept. He knows. He sympathizes. And he's your great high priest. You may say, yeah, but I feel all alone and misunderstood. Brothers and sisters, Jesus walked this earth, and the religious leaders of his day said that he was demon-possessed. He knew what it was like to feel alone and misunderstood. You might say, but my struggle is, I know he's in control, I know he directs all things by his sovereign hand, but my specific path that he's called me to is extremely difficult to follow. It's hard. It's painful. Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You have a great high priest who knows exactly what it's like to be beset with weaknesses and struggles and suffering in a broken, fallen world. He can sympathize. This morning, he isn't saying to you, hold fast, because your struggles really aren't as hard as you think they are. He's not downplaying your struggles. He's saying that your struggles can be as deep and as painful and as real as they are. But he's saying, I know what it's like, because I've been there. Even if you can look around this room and say, I'm just not sure if anybody knows what it is that I'm going through. And there may not be. There is one who does. He is able to sympathize with you. He is your high priest. He knows what it's like to be tempted in this world, in all the ways that you are, to say, I can't take it anymore. I just don't think I can press on. And yet he, knowing what it's like to be tempted in every way like we are, he held fast. He was tempted as we are in every respect, our passage says, yet without sin. And so this one, your great high priest who is telling you to hold fast, he's not saying, hold fast and now you're on your own with one who can't relate to you. No, he's saying, hold fast because I'm your representative, because I'm with you, because I know what it's like to be where you are. And I'm saying I'm going to walk with you every step of the way, and you can hold fast to one who knows what it's like to be in your shoes. Jesus Christ, our representative, our great high priest before the throne of God, he's the one who says, hold fast to your confession, because I can sympathize with all your weaknesses. I know what it's like to walk where you walk, and I am with you. You're not alone. That's the first exhortation and the reason. Point number three, final point, and second exhortation and reason. Approach God in prayer with boldness. That's the exhortation. Reason, because he is eager to help you. Approach God in prayer with boldness because he is eager to help you. One other lie that the enemy often bombards you with in times of suffering is the lie that God either doesn't care about you, or at best, is reluctant to help you in your weakness. Maybe you grew up with a father or an authority in your life, or you have a boss like this, where any confession of weakness is seen as a reason to belittle you or despise you. Now, we know that this is the way that sinful men respond to weakness. The reason why the Apostle Peter mentions that the woman is the weaker vessel and then exhorts the husband to treat her with gentleness is because God knows that we can be tempted to look at weakness and despise it and be harsh against it rather than be gentle. This is the reason why at the end of Romans, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the weaker brother, he tells us not to mock, not to deride, not to belittle the weaker brothers, because he knows that is the temptation. And so perhaps knowing that's our own sinful response, we can project that over onto God, creating in your own mind the idea that if you were to say to God, "Lord, I'm weak. I don't think I can go on," that he would look upon you in a belittling, despising, deriding, mocking way, wanting to say to you, "You should already have the strength to do that. You should already have the wisdom and ability to do that." But instead, this passage invites us to come to God who welcomes you. Look at verse 16. This is our second exhortation. "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When he says, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace," that language is telling you that you can approach God in prayer. God reigns on the throne, and this passage says you can approach him, you can turn to him, cry out to him, pray to him. In fact, the exhortation is draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Now, this is significant considering the specific temptation the Hebrews had of returning to the old sacrificial system, because this highlights a monumental shift, a change from the old covenant to the new. Under the old system, the people had better not approach God. If they do, they die. But the reality under the new covenant, because Jesus Christ is your representative before God, because he has passed through the heavens in your place as a man, you can approach the Lord in confidence. You can approach his throne with boldness, knowing that he delights to hear you. You can run to the Lord as a child runs to a father who loves his child and wants to scoop him up in his arms. Because Jesus is your representative, your heavenly Father is saying to you, "You are loved, and you can come to me anytime. You are loved, and you can come to me anytime. And when you come to me, you don't have to come to me thinking that somehow you have to win me over to pay attention to you. You don't have to come to me thinking that I'm in some way reluctant to help you." Our passage says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One of the things the book of Hebrews emphasizes, we've seen this, is that God is the author of the Bible. It's why instead of "Moses said this" or "David wrote that," he'll say, "Somewhere it is written," or "the Holy Spirit says." And I believe one of the reasons he's so driven to make you understand that the words of the Bible are God's words, is that when you get to a verse like verse 16, you would understand this to be God speaking to you. God is saying, draw near to me in confidence. In times of need, come, receive my mercy. Come to me, dear child, and find grace to help. God is not reluctant to help the weak and the needy. This is not the only passage that speaks this way. Remember our series through Micah? Speaking of the hope to come, the coming of Jesus, Micah 7:18, God delights to show mercy. This is why they could bank on the fact that he would bring Messiah into the world, because God delights to show mercy. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. That phrase, without reproach, means not begrudgingly. God's not looking at you saying, you should have this figured out by now. I can't believe you need wisdom. He's saying, I've been waiting for you to ask because I've been so eager and so ready to generously lavish my wisdom on you. Brothers and sisters, it's your God who says to you, you can run to my throne, call out to me with confidence because I love you and you know how I delight to hear you. I've wanted you to come to my throne so much that I sent my son to make access to me possible. He's before me now as your great high priest, so come to me with confidence in his name and know that when you come and say, I am weak and I don't think I can hang on, Jesus says, I know. I've been there, and I stand ready to lavish mercy on you and lavish grace on you so that you might have strength, so that you might be upheld in your time of need. Brothers and sisters, what do you say to one who is walking through immense suffering and the weight of it is tempting them to want to run away and turn from God? What you say to them and what you say to yourself is consider Jesus. He's our great high priest. He's the one who represents you. And therefore, you can hold fast to confessing him as Lord because he knows what it's like. He's walked in your shoes. He's been tempted in every respect as you have. And through it all, he held fast for you. So hold fast to him and run to your heavenly Father with confidence in prayer because he's the one who stands eager to show you mercy, to give you grace in time of need. And the call of this passage, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our struggle, is not to run from God as the enemy would try to tempt us, but to run to him in the name of Jesus. This applies to all of you. If you're an unbeliever in need of salvation, consider Jesus. Believe on him who was tempted in every way as you are, yet without sin, and come in confidence to the throne of grace to receive the mercy of salvation by God's saving grace in Jesus. God delights to show mercy, and he saves all who turn from their sin and confess their weakness, confess their need, and trust on Jesus alone, who has accomplished salvation, has done it all already for you through his life, death, and resurrection. And if you're a believer this morning, whatever your struggle is, whatever your weakness, whatever your suffering, whatever your need, consider Jesus, who understands exactly what you're going through, who can sympathize with you completely. So run to God in Jesus' name, because whatever the situation is, Jesus Christ is sufficient to sympathize with you in it, and God is eager to hear your cry for help and shower you with his mercy and his grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you know the number of hairs on our head, that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from you, and you value us much more than sparrows. Thank you for giving us Jesus as our great high priest who has passed through the heavens to represent us before you, who can sympathize with all our weaknesses. Thank you for your throne of grace, for delighting to show us mercy and to give us grace to help in times of need. Help us by your Spirit to hold fast our confession of Jesus and to keep coming to you for help with confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please stand together. Be sure to grab one of those copies of the Constitution and bylaws that we're working on if you haven't already grabbed one. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.